We begin where we end our series this week, our final week of the series, Pursue, those things that chase humanity. And we come to a pursuer this week that almost seems to go against Scripture because we feel like no one ever attains it. No one attains it in Scripture, we feel. Scripture tells us flat out that no one is righteous, not even one. But in spite of that, righteousness pursues us from birth. Righteousness pursues us. God wants His children to be righteous. From the beginning of the creation of the nation of Israel, we hear God calling His people to be holy. He says, be holy because I am holy. That's a huge statement to make. And we come to texts like that and we go, well, He must not have really meant that because I can't be holy. And we see the struggle with that. But I don't think God would call us to something that He doesn't expect us to try to be. And so He says, be holy because I am holy. And then He sets up this whole system of law that was built to draw people into a life of righteousness. The system of law that we always look at and we go, man, I'm glad Jesus came. Because when you start reading these things, there was so much to it. But the reason God did it, and the reason some of it doesn't make sense to us, is because God wrote the law to draw a people who didn't have a sacrifice in Jesus into righteousness. He wrote it that way so that they would at least try to follow it. The problem is, a lot of Israel treated the law like we treat speed limits. Y'all can chuckle. Y'all know it's true. Y'all know sometimes you get on the highway and it's 70 and you put it at 74. I mean, it's not really a suggestion, but we act like it is. That's how Israel treated the law. It was kind of a suggestion. God says we should do these things. These are the perfect things that we should do. And if we do them, we know that we're doing right, but yet they kind of get in my way. So I'm not going to do the things that God has called me to do. But that's what the law was for. It was there to draw Israel into righteousness and then to show them what sin really was. But yet, righteousness seems so hard to obtain. So today, we try and understand the place of righteousness in our lives, in the lives of those who follow God. So turn with me today to the book of Isaiah. Turn with me there to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And here in Isaiah's prophecy, we hear a little bit about what righteousness is. We're going to read just four verses. Not a whole lot, but there is so much contained in those four verses. It's Isaiah 61, starting in verse 10. And it says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. I exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. As a groom wears a turban and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth produces its growth and as a garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. I will not keep silent because of Zion, and I will not keep still because of Jerusalem until her righteousness shines like a bright light and her salvation like a flaming torch. Nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the Lord's mouth will announce. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now. We thank You, we praise You for Your blessings. Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You sent Jesus. We thank You that we have the ability to come this morning to look at Your Word. Father, we pray right now that You would open it to us. Father, use me as a vessel with the words that I speak. Be Yours and Yours alone. Father, we thank You and praise You. We ask all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and for His, and all of God's people say.
Amen.
So we read this text. It's a beautiful text. I saw a painting once that was based on verse 10 here. This idea of being wrapped, being clothed. The truth is, when you read those things, we find that righteousness is a gift of God to His bride. That's righteousness. It's a gift of God. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord because He has clothed me in the garments of salvation And he has wrapped me with robes of righteousness. These two are intertwined. You cannot be in the robes of righteousness if you are not clothed in salvation. Let that settle in for a minute. You have to be clothed in salvation to be wrapped in a robe of righteousness. You cannot be righteous in this era apart from Jesus. It's not a thing that's even able. You have to have salvation. And salvation and righteousness are both gifts. Righteousness is a gift of God to His bride. The law could not produce righteousness on its own. The law couldn't do it. Those who believe are given a new garment here. Listen to this. A new garment, as opposed to our own garments spoken of over in chapter 64, where it says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, in biblical times, there was a post outside of town where rags hang. And they were rags that the lepers used to kind of clean themselves off a little bit. The filth of leprosy that was contagious. Filthy rags. Our righteousness amounts to that. The things that we try, the things that we seek to do, the things that we try to attain on our own, that's our righteousness. Because no matter how good we are, no matter how many rules we follow, no matter how much we get it right, it still doesn't attain what God wants us to have. The gift of righteousness is what God calls us for. Those who believe are given a new garment. Our righteousness is filthy. It fails. It's full of holes. It doesn't even cover our nakedness. The righteousness that comes from God covers our person. It covers our nakedness. It covers our sin. That's the righteousness that comes from God. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see our filthy rags anymore. He sees the righteousness that He's bestowed upon us. He sees that which He has given us. It's this wedding garment that it talks about that the bridegroom would wear. Even today, most people, when they get married, get dressed up. Some people don't. But most people, what do? They dress to the nines, right? They put on a tuxedo. How many men here like to wear a tuxedo? How many of you wore a tuxedo for your wedding or a nice tie or everything else? Yeah, most of us. We do that. We put on our Sunday best and do the things we're supposed to do. And that's dressed to the nines here. This wedding garment of the bridegroom, dressed to the best, a gift for the wedding day. The same goes for the robes discussed there in the book of Revelation, where it says, and a robe was given to those who were dipped in the blood. The same thing. It's a gift. Righteousness is a gift from God. But he goes on to say that righteousness is a natural product of the presence of God. He talks about the soil and the sprouts and the garden and the seeds. He says, for the earth produces its growth, and as a garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord caused righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. You cannot live in the presence of God and not be made righteous. It's not a possibility. There are a lot of things we find in Scripture and a lot of struggles. We talked about one that even Paul has talked about where he said, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and he has that internal struggle and he's dealing with it. But the truth is, you cannot live in God's presence and not be made righteous. You just can't. You can't live. It's nearly impossible to live in Hawaii and not have the color of your skin. Unless you stay indoors your entire life. Unless you purposely try not to be a part. The same thing with God. It's impossible not to be righteous when living in the presence of God, because the presence of God changes things. The presence of God moves things. You know, this is a natural process. Just like the soil sprouts seeds, the garden comes up and hears all this, God's presence causes righteousness. It's impossible to be a believer and not experience change. Impossible. We had this conversation a little bit, I think, on Wednesday night, because we're in the book of Romans, and Romans deals with this idea of people who are claiming cheap grace. I can sin all I want to sin because God's going to forgive me and it doesn't matter, but that's not a change. There's no change there. And what do we do with all of these things? But it's not possible. It's not possible for a believer to not experience change. It's impossible. Salvation isn't stagnant. It's not an event where, okay, I was saved and that's all it takes. Salvation is when that seed is finally planted. It's there. And it begins to grow. Because salvation begins the process of sanctification. You cannot be saved and not be start be sanctified. It's not possible. You're going to start changing when you live in the presence of God. Anybody who's lived with somebody else for longer than about 4 months knows you will change. Right? I mean, if you've been married 30 years, are you different than you were 30 years ago? All you men better say yes. Because you know you are. You know things change. You know, because, you know, it's called a bachelor pad for a reason, right? Because bachelors live a different way than married men. We change. There are changes that happen when we live with somebody. So when we get saved and we begin living with God, things are going to change. The presence of God in our life will bring a change. We change, it says over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to ever-increasing glory. Because that's the hard part. That's what Paul was struggling with. Well, if God saved me from my sin, and I'm saved, and it's eternal salvation that He's brought me to, and I can't lose a true salvation, then how can I continue to change? Because God changed me in the instant. It was done. If anyone's in Christ, new creation. What do I do with that? He says, well, here's the deal. You're changing from one glory into more glory. You're just going to keep getting better. You're not just ice cream. You're ice cream with chocolate sauce and whipped cream and sprinkles. Things are going to...
See, there we go.
You just keep getting at it. Things keep changing. When God begins to change you, you find that righteousness is a natural byproduct of God's presence because He gives it to us. And God's righteousness should move us to praise. I hate y'all watching me struggle up here with Jesus for a minute. Is anybody in San Antonio the past 2 days? There was a lot of hooping and hollering and cheering and things like that. We watched a movie the other night. A Medea movie. I like Medea a lot. I can't help it. In church happened. And my wife made a comment. She said, why would we do that? She said, actually that's not what she said. I'm trying to make it not sound racist, but she said, what did you say? She said, I'm trying to get her words right. I don't want to misquote her. She said, black people are just kind of stiff sometimes. That's what she said. But here's my challenge. You folks aren't as stiff at a basketball game. I'm just throwing that out there.
You've never made a bad call.
But there was one dunk that ball. And there was a lot of praising going on. Just say it. Just say it. Okay. God's righteousness should move us to praise. We should be as excited about the things that God is doing in our life as we were about that dunking basketball.
Amen.
That's where we should be. Because, you know, the dunk was exciting, but God saved me from the pits of hell.
Amen.
I don't have to go there. I get to be with Him. That's the truth of what's going on. And so when we see God's salvation and we see the righteousness that He bestows upon us, we should be saying hallelujah. Because He says Zion and Jerusalem. We go, oh, that's not about us. But those two were intrinsically tied to salvation in the Old Testament. It's the same message. For the sake of God's salvation and God's plan, it says, I can't keep quiet until His righteousness shines like the dawn. Because of God's salvation and hope, we praise God. And through that praise, His righteousness is revealed. Yeah, I got time. There is a cheer that we sometimes do at the games that means something to us, which is fine. We are right here. Should we not cheer that we are Christians? Just as well. That we love Jesus. So people can hear it. I love the exuberance and the community and all the things at the games. But I think that should transpire here too. Because what the promises that we have and the things that God has given us are every bit as great and completely greater than 2 state championships. God has done so much, and we should be brought to praise because of God's salvation. We did it. It's all about attitude. I've said it before. Nobody wants to be part of something where everybody is sad, mad, or angry. They don't. I mean, we all know those people. The ones where we see them, we go, I got to deal with them today. Because when I deal with them, it's always, and that's, I've been told before, I'm not serious enough sometimes. Because I laugh at everything. I need to laugh at everything. The trials of life are just something small to God. And I know it. And my laughter is part of how I praise God, because I know He's got it. He's got it. I'm in the palm of His hand and He's got me. And I'm cradled there. Nobody wants to be a part of something where everybody's always grumbling and always upset and always sad. This entire passage of Scripture is about a positive attitude because of the gifts of God. I'm going to keep on praising. I'm going to say all these things. Through praise, God's righteousness is seen. Through grumbling, people see a sour and mean God. But God's not sour in me. God's not sour in me. He's not even a Sour Patch Kid. And those Sour Patch Kid commercial, first they're sour and then they're sweet. That's not who God is. God loves me. He wants the best for me. He's not just bacon and eggs. He's bacon and eggs and waffles. I mean, he's got everything going on. He wants to give me just a little bit more. God's righteousness doesn't mean our life is over. It means our life has begun. Why don't we act that way sometimes? That we can be righteous because God has made me righteous. And God has given me that power. Because God's righteousness in our lives will bring glory to God. When people see the righteousness of God working in our lives, they want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of that. Not legalism. Not, oh, they followed the rules. Because anybody can follow the rules. People in the Old Testament followed the rules and it wasn't enough. We have to redeem. We have to redeem what it means to be the church today. We have to redeem what it means to be a Baptist church today. Because the first word people use most of the time when you ask the younger generation about Baptists is legalism. There's a set of rules. I wish they would use the other L word, love. I don't make someone righteous. You don't make someone righteous. Following the rules doesn't make someone righteous. We are changed by the covering of Jesus. And when we are changed, we should have grace and mercy, love and peace flowing from who He is, from that one who lives within us, should be flowing out of us to those around us. And when that happens, when we become the person that says, Jesus loves you no matter who you are, and mean it. And mean it. Because let's be honest. Let's be honest. We all know the right things to say. Sometimes we struggle with them of actually believing it. Well, when they learn to, instead, we pour ourselves into them so that they succeed, so that they're not alone. When we become that, we become the praise of God. We become the jewels in His crown. We bring Him glory, and He rejoices over us and gives us a new name that the Lord's mouth will announce. What's that new name? And it doesn't say, but I'll tell you the new name. It's beloved. It's anointed. It's mine. That's the new name. Now it's time. It's time to acknowledge that our only way to righteousness is the gift of God. It's time to recognize that righteousness is a natural byproduct of the presence of God in our lives, and to move into that presence and to cling to that presence and to allow Him to change us. It's time to allow our mouths and our lives to flow with praise in response to God's righteousness, which covers us. It's time to be the righteousness of God in a lost and dying world. Amen. Righteousness pursues us. Righteousness is what is coming after us, because Jesus has loved us and He's given us salvation. And if we will just give in to that, we will be made righteous by God. And in that righteousness, people will be drawn to Him. Maybe this morning, you've been struggling with the idea of righteousness. Because it's so easy to let this thought happen. I try so hard, but I still fail. I'm never going to get there. Okay? Righteousness isn't based on you. It's based on Jesus. You're going to fail. You're going to do things you're not supposed to do. You're going to find yourself struggling and floundering and not knowing which way's up and which way's down. But if we press into God, righteousness covers us. He clothes us in salvation and wraps us in a robe of righteousness. Now's the time to give it to Him. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to serve in missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken a step to know the One who gives you salvation, who clothes you with salvation. You can't be righteous until you're saved. So now's the time. If you've never known Jesus, you walk down and say, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus, and we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now, and we thank You, we praise You for Your blessings.